You know, sometimes when I'm preparing a lesson, it seems so clear in my mind. And I'm wondering, but once I get here, I start having second thoughts. Yeah. But then Corey comes along, and he prepares you all with much of what I have to say. Well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, and so sometimes people have to hear things twice before it sinks in.
It was the warm-up act.
Yeah, there you go, warm-up. So the last time I had an opportunity to present an encouragement, we talked about overcoming and the blessings associated with overcoming. Today I want to talk more about laying the basic building blocks of our faith to make sure we have the right tools to be successful in overcoming the deeds of our bodies and walking pleasing before God the Father. In John 8:31, very familiar scripture, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So this may be kind of almost in a question and an answer type format lesson. So I may have thought of the question for you, and I'm going to give you the answer to you too. That's pretty handy, I think. So what does it mean to abide? Abide means to dwell, to live in, remain in, or last in. To live or remain in Christ's words. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is true, so live in all his words. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is that process of ingraining the word of God into our minds, memorizing them, which leads to God's word directing our thoughts and our actions. Remember, we talked about that overcoming process. Put the word of God in enough times and you stop responding as the world responds. You start responding as Christ would have responded to a given particular situation. I think I talked about some madman on the freeway, you know, that just tried to cut between me and the guy that was in the fast lane. I was in the slow lane, he was in the fast lane, and he was coming through. And you know, that almost happened again yesterday. I looked in my rearview mirror, and here's this little Dodge something or other coming at me at Mach 90. And there's a truck right to my left. And I'm thinking, I don't think he's going to stop. I whipped over on the shoulder and hit the brakes in case he was going to shoot the gap. Well, he must have had a moment of, I better not do this, and he backed off. Whew! Because I was thinking, this is going to be exciting. Crazy people. But I didn't respond as the world would have responded. I didn't lay on my horn and, you know, give him significant hand gestures or anything. I just, go ahead, buddy, do your thing. Whatever you got to do, just go for it. Partly because the Word of God has been abiding in me and changing me. Now, I mentioned last week during a stewardship that I used to be a pretty mean individual. And some of you expressed some doubt about that. Imagine being 17, you go into Marine Corps boot camp, and you weigh 117 pounds. Oh boy, I'm a rough, tough-looking guy. I can hold my own. Gee whiz, you know, I was about the smallest guy in the platoon. So how am I going to overcome that? Well, I was fairly intelligent, and I used my mind, and I was pretty mean. I learned to be mean. Until I became a Christian, and then I started putting those things away. Now, Sue only remembers me as a nice guy. That was the guy who came home on leave, and I left all the Marine stuff in California. But when I came home on leave, I was nice.
I know. I wasn't.
Sue, I have to get through this lesson, but you're really distracting me here. You don't want me telling the people how Sue used to be. You know that thing about red hair and women? Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's true.
Came from her. Exactly. So what would happen if we decided, well, you know what? I don't need to do all that hard work of studying God's word. I don't need to change my thought processes and how I do this. I'm just going to go to church every week. I've been immersed into Christ, so I'm good. Matthew 12 and 43, I think, has some application about spiritual growth. The scripture says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it, what? Empty, swept, and put in order. And guess what happens? He brings all his buddies with him. Now, I want to digress for just a moment. Do we have any country and Western fans out here? Okay. I am not a country Western fan. However, I did see something that caught my attention. And then, you know, it was, I don't know, Facebook or something. It was an advertisement for a T-shirt. And it said, don't let the old man in. And I thought, huh? So I had to do some research. It comes to find out that Toby Keith, he'd written this song. And one of the verses in his song said, when he rides up on his horse and you feel that cold, bitter wind, look out your window and smile. Don't let the old man in. I wanted to add one word to that. Don't let the old man back in. Because once you kick him out, don't let him back in. But I just wanted to digress for a moment. A clean but empty head. That is one very good reason to read and abide in the Word of God, so that the things of your old life that made you so miserable have nowhere to come back to. So where do you begin? You know, what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? And in Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, why should we love God with all our hearts? Well, most of us love others because of what they've done for us or how they treat us. Well, what has God done for us? One very big thing, very familiar verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We haven't done anything worthy for God to love us so much as to send his Son to a horrible death on the cross. And yet Jesus loved us enough to die for us, even when we were unlovable. And to figure out why, you're going to have to abide in the Word. Now, one way for us to demonstrate our appreciation to God to hear and obey his instructions, even if we don't completely understand them at the time. That's what faith is all about. Obeying, even if it's not completely clear why you need to do it. Now, with some study and meditation and praying for understanding, many scriptures will be opened and become clear. But don't forget, even Jesus, in the beginning of his teachings, had many who just didn't get it. So consider some of the following scriptures and imagine what the disciples of the first century were thinking when they heard them, because they had no point of reference to lean on. In John 3, 5 through 6, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I really like how in The Chosen, Nicodemus was like, what? What does that mean? And I'm thinking, yeah, exactly. What does the average person on the street think when they hear that? What on earth does that mean? Born of the water and the Spirit, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Well, this tells us that we're buried in waters of baptism and we're walking in a new life. What does that mean? And what's this about being born of the water? What about the Spirit? Acts 2 and 38, Peter says to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does baptism remove sins? God knows. We don't. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Really? Yes, you are. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Uh-oh. And walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwelling in us. How is that? Paul tells us that this is a great mystery, but has now been revealed to God's saints. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now it seems that Christ is also in us. Paul told Timothy also in 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which has committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Three scriptures that tell us that God is in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. But it also blends with 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So what is so important about the Spirit being in us? This is sort of the practical application step. Now, we talked about that in overcoming. You know, there are some practical steps that we could go through to make this happen. This is what we're getting into now. In 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit to set us apart, to give us the necessary power to become like Christ, to set us apart as God's own special people. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. I've said it before, and I think it would be so handy if once we're immersed into Christ, we take on a pale purple hue on our skin. So when people look at us, they go, oh, royalty. I like your sweater, by the way, Michelle. So that people could see outwardly that we are different. And when we see one another, we recognize each other as the very people that he talks about, a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, that we are the special people of God, and that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now back to the opening verse, John 8, 31 and 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those that abide in Christ's word are his disciples, and the truth shall make them free. Conversely, those who do not abide in his word are not his disciples. And if they are not disciples of Christ's word, then they can never be free. Remember the person who thought, well, I don't need to learn anything, I'll just skate all the way to the end? Probably not. So here's taking the next step, the actual application of the word. Because abiding in the word is not just memorization of rules and regulations, but it means going farther and correctly applying the principles of God into our daily life. Now this is a very familiar verse. Proverbs 3, picking up in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Trust him, acknowledge him, fear him, depart from evil, is in verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Application of what you have learned. Now this was one of my first memory verses 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And God has shown me more about trusting in him these past 2 years than I have learned in the previous 38 years using mine own understanding. Okay, that's a hint. You're going to be looking at scriptures in your future, and they are going to mean more to you in the future than they do right now. But that doesn't mean you don't need to learn them now, because if you don't learn them now, you won't have them when you need them. And you won't respond appropriately as Christ wants you to respond. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Picking up in about verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you trust God to take care of the necessities of life? And are you then focusing on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? This is where you go beyond just knowing what the Bible says to applying and living by the word, and abiding in the word. Now verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, has increased in value to me far beyond I could ever imagine. I used to be a very planful individual. People ask me, what are you doing this afternoon? I don't know what I'm going to be doing in the next hour. I don't try to make concrete plans. And when I do make plans, and they get turned upside down because of life, I no longer get upset. I used to get pretty upset when my plans got changed. Not anymore. I might have a just, okay, Lord, everything's under control. New direction. We can do this. Whatever it is. Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, something else I've learned. Used to have prayer time. I still have a little bit of prayer time, but I don't hold myself to a particular amount each day. It could be the phone rings, and after I get done, I have to pray. I'm driving down the road, and I start thinking about things, about a doctor's appointment, and then I have to stop and pray. If I'm heading into a stressful situation, I pray, "Lord, you know, make sure that I respond appropriately as you would have me to respond." I have run into some individuals in the medical profession that turn my hair gray. And you are just standing there with your mouth hanging open because you just can't believe what you heard or what they just did or what they just said, and you're going, you've got someone... No, not going there. Sorry, moving on. Pray a lot. Pray often. And it only takes a hot second. Anytime you're going into an emotional situation where you're concerned, pray. So, what's all the purpose of all this that we're going through? So, part of the challenge is to come to the realization that God had a plan to take an imperfect human being, that's us, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God," and provide a way that this imperfect creature could become perfect according to the Word of God. In practice. Because if that wasn't the purpose, why would God have us to be immersed into water and raised up and tell us this immersion was the same as Christ being buried and raised so that we could walk in this new life? If our lives really weren't supposed to change, why do you imagine God would want to climb inside of us and begin living in the filth of our lives? God cannot abide in sin, so why would he volunteer to come live in our cesspool lives? He cleansed us and gave us a new start. We're going to make mistakes, but that's where the blood of Christ covers us when we seek forgiveness with an honest heart. God wants to abide with us just as he abode with Christ while he was on the earth in fellowship and love. So we haven't been called to be more strict in attending church, to be more zealous in the church down the road. We've been called to be the sons and daughters of God, and to accomplish that, we need to be imitating Christ. And to do that, we must abide in, live in, and dwell in his word constantly. It must become part of our daily life. Remember what the scripture said about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:16? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what does your temple look like on the inside, where people can't see? But surely God can see because he's in there. If you have followed the plan to become a Christian, the scriptures tell us that God abides inside us. So what kind of wallpaper do you have hanging on the inside of your temple? Do you have pictures of mansions? A very comfortable retirement life? A large bank account so that you could have that great retirement life? RVs to travel in, islands to go see, or are they covered with scriptures which we need to do battle with the forces of darkness? If we are to be successful, we need to be immersed in the Word so that our thoughts become like God's and our ways become like His ways. Galatians 2:20. That should be a memory verse for everybody, because it tells you what you're supposed to become. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Who lives? Christ lives in me. That's what it says. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God wants us to walk as Jesus walked, without the sins of the world weighing us down, and he's given us the power to do so. Another verse to meditate on is Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we will transform our minds to believe we are no longer debtors to the human race and no longer trying to accomplish great things in this life to receive the glory of men, but instead commit all to bringing glory to our great God in heaven who loved us and gave us a way to become like his son Jesus, to be partakers of the divine nature, to become true sons and daughters. If that's not the plan, why would Ephesians 5 have such high and lofty goals for us to attain? Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5, picking up in about verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In this present day, according to man's thinking, it is difficult to define sin. The standards of wrong and right are changing daily. I used to think it was yearly, but now it's daily. Those who accept the evil have convinced themselves they are enlightened, and they hold a higher standard than those who reject evil being taught as good. The one true measure is available to all who will read and accept what God has to say on the matter. But if we don't abide in the Word of God, it won't be long before we are also swayed by the teachings of this world. We can only know and understand what God does and doesn't want by abiding in His Word. The body doesn't sin on its own. It's not like you're trapped inside the body and it drags you to places you'd prefer not to go. The mind drives the body. Most of our trials are within our minds. Overcome the mind by transforming it. Transform it by using the Word of God to make the changes we cannot begin to understand. Abide in God's word, memorize it, believe it, live in it, and you will be completely freed from the chains of sin and darkness in this life. Now, in closing, Maggie Bonney shared a Facebook posting that I think is very appropriate to this morning's encouragement. Now, I was behind the curtain, and I hope I wrote this down correctly. But just in case, I'll read it and then I'll show it to you. How's that? If you don't fill your mind with the Word of God, the enemy will fill it with fear, anxiety, stress, worry, and temptation. Dun, da, da, da. I left out a word or two, but I was distracted. So if we don't fill it, with the Word of God, Satan is going to fill it with the fears of this life. And the only way to keep that at bay is to stay back in the Word hourly, minutely, secondly, however you got to do it. It has to be available when you need it. So please abide in God's Word so that you might be successful walking in this world. Thank you for your attention.